Luke chapter 2. You may recognize these words. We read some of them last week. You'll hear them again on Wednesday. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 8, reading through to verse 14. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David a Savior is born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." What is Christmas? It really depends on who you ask. If you ask someone who has lost a loved one recently, Christmas can be very overwhelming. What does Christmas mean to missionaries who are halfway around the world, away from family and friends, sacrificing so much to take the gospel to others who have never heard? What does it mean to them? What does it mean to someone living on the streets, rejected by their family, worried for their safety, wondering where the next meal will come from? Christmas means different things to different people. For merchants, it's the busiest time of the year. Many stores hire extra staff to take care of all the shoppers. For them, it means more profit, hopefully enough to see them through the remainder of the year. To some, it means a Christmas bonus or time for parties. For children, it's a time of impatience as the days to Christmas seem to last forever. For those of us who are older now, it's just the opposite. Christmas seems to come so fast, we have a hard time being ready for it. For us who are followers of Jesus, among other things, Christmas is a time to remember that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In our text today, we're reminded that God chose to announce Jesus' birth, first of all, to a group of shepherds. Now, shepherds were on the opposite ends of the social strata from King Herod and all the influential people of that day. They lived in the fields with their animals. They had no social status. They had no respect. They had no power or prestige. Yet God's angel came to them and said, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Shepherds of all people, why would God announce the arrival of the Savior of the world to a bunch of shepherds? Perhaps it's because it's to tell us that no matter how insignificant we might think we are, God knows us and all of us are important. All through the scripture, we see God honoring and using people and things that the world often overlooks and ignores. The Apostle Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things." Think back to the Old Testament times. A young Jewish youth was sold into slavery by his brothers and carted off to Egypt. When God wanted to deliver a very special message to the mighty Pharaoh, it was this Joseph who was brought out of the dungeon to interpret the message. A young slave that God had elevated to the highest position in Egypt's government, second only to Pharaoh himself, to save God's chosen people, the Israelites. So when God decided to select a mother for his son, he went past all of the fashion salons, the beauty parlors. He went past the furs and the diamonds and the gold. He went to an insignificant village called Nazareth. There he found a peasant girl, a girl who didn't dress in designer clothes. She wasn't educated. The only thing she did have was a pure heart and a deep faith. It was she that God selected to become the mother of Jesus, the mother of his son. On a beautiful sunny day, 5,000 men plus women and children, somewhere in the neighborhood of 13,000 to 15,000 people, sat on a hillside to listen to Jesus speak. Suddenly it was late. There was no food. The people were hungry. Well, it's not exactly accurate that there was no food. There was one little boy whose mom had thought ahead and had prepared for him a lunch, two little fish and five small loaves. But that was enough, because Jesus took that small amount and he fed the many. He's always doing that sort of thing, isn't he? So when Christ comes, he's not born in the Mount Sinai Hospital in Jerusalem, surrounded by gynecologists and nurses and other medical professionals. He's born in a stable. Some say it was a cave. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a feeding trough, a manger. God made his announcement, and it was delivered to shepherds. It's like Jesus saying in the Sermon on the Mount, if God cares about the sparrows and the lilies, then he cares about you. Little children need to hear that. Adolescents who are struggling for identity and purpose need to hear that. Mothers trying to raise children without a father to help need to hear that. Husbands who've lost their wives need to hear that. Church people who feel useless and empty need to hear that. We all need to hear that. All of us have known feelings of rejection. All of us have known the feeling of being left out. But Christmas comes and the light shines and God says, no, you're wrong. I made the announcement to lowly shepherds and I make it to you. Listen, wherever and whoever you are, unto you a Savior is born. And he came in love. We can imagine shepherds, they must have sat around the campfire many times and wondered if life was really worth living or not. They may have said, what difference does it make if I watch the sheep? Maybe you've wondered at times what difference it makes whether you get out of bed in the morning or not. It matters to Jesus. It mattered enough to him to shed his blood on the cross for you. No matter how insignificant any of us might think we are, we were significant enough to Jesus to give his life. Jesus died that we might live. To him, everybody counts. The Bible teaches us that there's no greater love than this, that one would lay down his life for one's friends. Years ago, a cartoon appeared in the newspapers across the country. It pictured two farmers in a very primitive setting, talking across a rail fence. One asked the other, did anything exciting happen today? Nah, nothing exciting, he said. Nothing but a baby born over at Tom Lincoln's house. Nothing but a baby. Well, that baby was none other than Abraham Lincoln. As President of the United States, he changed the course of history by liberating the slaves. One life can make a big difference. One can only imagine, but on that night in the city of Bethlehem, someone asked, anything exciting happened today? Nah, nothing ever happens around here. Well, there was a baby some peasant girl had, and they put him in a manger over in the stable there. What seemed like no big deal at the time has been God's greatest gift to the world. This Advent, we are reminded that God took the first step in loving us. John 3:16 declares, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. It shows that even before we saw him, God offered us love through the gift of Christ. Proving his love is always proactive, never earned. Love is self-giving and sacrificial. Jesus' birth humbly in a manger teaches that true love often involves sacrifice. Advent love challenges us to give generously of ourselves for the good of others. A pastor stood at the Vietnam Veterans Memorial, and he watched as a man in tears lay some flowers at the base of the memorial. The pastor came up and put his hand on the man's shoulder, and the man said, 25 years ago, he stepped into the line of fire for me. It's the least I can do to say thanks. Jesus gave his life for us. The least we can do is to give him thanks. Love unites us in Christ. Advent love is not only vertical, but it's also vertical between God and humanity, but it's also horizontal, drawing us closer to each other. In 1 John 4:11, we read, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." As we celebrate Christ's coming, we learn that God's love breaks down barriers and tells us to embrace unity, understanding, and empathy. The church is described in the scripture is not a building or an institution. It's a living, breathing body of Christ, made up of believers from every nation, tribe, and tongue. At its core, what holds this diverse and global body together is not structure or rules or traditions. It's love, the kind of love that comes from God and flows through his people. The love that unites the church is not a love that seeks its own interest, but one that gives freely and sacrificially, following the example of Christ. As believers, we're commanded to love one another. In fact, love is the thing that will tell people who we belong to. John 13:35 says, "By this all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another." The church is made up of individuals with different backgrounds and cultures, personalities and perspectives. And all of these differences can sometimes create tension. Love acts as the glue that holds the church together. The Apostle Paul writes in Colossians 3:14, "And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." When this kind of love is present, relationships grow deeper. Forgiveness replaces bitterness. Selflessness overcomes selfishness. Love enables the church to function as one body, where every member has a role and a purpose. The unity of the church through love is not just for the benefit of believers, but it is a witness to the world. Love transforms everything it touches. It heals wounds. It bridges divides. It gives meaning to the ordinary. When we live in love, we reflect the very heart of God and become vessels of his grace to the world. May we, the people of God, be enabled by his Spirit to be a people of hope, peace, joy, and love, not only in this Christmas season, but throughout all our lives. Let's pray. Father, on this fourth Sunday, when we remember your love, fourth Sunday of Advent, Lord, may we be a people who are testimonies of your love to each other and to the world. Father, I'm encouraged when I hear people come into the church for the first time and they feel loved and they feel the love among your people in this place and they're encouraged by that. Father, may we be that kind of people always to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.